Good morning, everyone. It's Luke 19 that I have my Bible open to, and I need you to open a Bible to Luke 19. He is indeed exalted, and we pray that what we've done today in worship has exalted Him, and what we do in this portion of worship will exalt Him as we look at the Word of God so that we can do what God's Word instructs us to do, so that we can be the people of God, so that we can follow Jesus the Christ. He is exalted. It's great to see you this morning. I am going to read 10 verses, and that's a rather lengthy reading. This in some ways may be a familiar story as we read beginning in Luke 19 verse 1, but I would beg you to make sure you have your Bible open. Let's just work in the text right here together. This is Luke 19 beginning in verse 1. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. If I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, for he also is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." I would guess that almost all the kids in this auditorium can complete this sentence. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. That's a testimony to how often we sing that song in Bible class as we teach this story. And it's a great story for kids' Bible classes about this short guy and him climbing up at a tree and how he wants to see Jesus and all of the things that go with that. And maybe you can even make the hand motions that go with that as we sing that little song one more time, "For the Savior for to see." Just love that. Yet sometimes I worry that that's the trouble with the story of Zacchaeus. Somehow it's become a Sunday school class story. It's a story for kids. We read Luke 19 and we move quickly on. I mean, how seriously can you take a man who was wee? Come on. I grew up thinking Zacchaeus was Irish. He's a wee little man. Who really thinks much of that kind of story? Yet I want to say to you this morning that I don't think this is a kid's story. In fact, I think that story probably ought to be rated M for mature audiences. Not because the content is racy, but because the issue at hand is so powerfully important. Jesus here is talking about salvation. Jesus here comes to this house and talks about who's going to be saved. The whole story is set to record that pronouncement of Luke 19:10 that speaks to the very essence and core of who Jesus is and why He came here. One writer said, "The idea of a wee man perched like a bird in a tree is the stuff of humor and children's songs, and we can have fun with this. But we must remember that this story occupies a serious place in Luke's account. It is Jesus' last personal encounter before He arrives in Jerusalem and the events that lead to His death." Thought in those terms, this becomes a very sobering story, doesn't it? I'm pleased this morning to have the opportunity to preach from Luke as we read as a church in the books of Luke and Acts. And our chapter for last week was Luke 19, and we got to think about this story as we read through it several times. And in fact, in many ways, this story may illustrate the theme of cause and effect like no other, because Jesus certainly causes a big effect. And then He announces, "That's why I came here. I'm making this happen. This is what I do. I'm the cause. This is the effect." And this story combines the themes that Luke has been pressing all through his gospel. Themes like outsiders, the people that polite society would say, Jesus, you really shouldn't do anything with them. Jesus is all over that. And what about that theme of money? It is Luke's gospel that constantly talks about how money gets in the way of people serving God. In fact, what we just read is the exception to the common rule in Luke, and that is that when people have money, they can't be interested in Jesus. Maybe most importantly of all, Luke's dominant theme of what it means to repent is powerfully illustrated as Zacchaeus stands for all time as the living definition of repentance. Maybe that's why we read in verse 6, he received him joyfully. Luke is the gospel of joy, so full of optimism and great events like this, all pointing to Jesus' dominant statement. The Son of Man, verse 10, has come to seek and save that which is lost. This morning we need to talk about that. We need to talk about what these 10 verses say to you and I about who Jesus will save, because this story asks and then answers the question of questions. Who did Jesus come for? And how can I be more like this wee little man? Let me share three ideas with you this morning from this text that help us walk with the Lord as we understand who Jesus will save. I think that begins by saying something about effort, doesn't it? Read again with me in verses 3 and 4. He was seeking, verse 3 says, to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he's about to pass that way. It is the springtime, and Jesus is making this last fateful journey to Jerusalem. And by now, Jesus is something of a celebrity. He is widely known and very famous. And as Jesus makes his way towards Jerusalem, there are crowds that are thronging to see him. And there is, John's gospel tells us, an anticipation. Something's going to happen. This is not going to be a normal Passover. Something exciting is about to occur. So there's an atmosphere, fervor pitch. Something big is about to occur. And while there may be some good things to say about so many people wanting to see Jesus, wasn't good for Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is stature challenged, and so he has difficulty seeing Jesus. Surely he had heard the great wonders that this new rabbi from Galilee had done, and he was determined to see for himself. So he makes even a maximum effort, climbing up in a tree. Somehow when we've tell that story, sing that song, we just don't think about how odd that must have looked. Can you imagine somebody in a suit climbing up in a tree? There's Zacchaeus in his fine robes. He is a rich man, and he's perched in a tree. That would really be a sight to see. And Jesus sees that. And because of his willingness to make that kind of extra effort, that's going to bring into his life the blessings of being with Jesus. And I'm saying to you this morning, God has always been pleased with those who are willing to try, to do something, to get off dead center. I'm thinking about King David in 2 Samuel. Even though David doesn't build the temple, God forbids him from doing so in 2 Samuel 7. He wants to. He's trying. He's trying to do something for the Lord, and God is impressed with his heart. Or I'm thinking about in Acts, as we read in Luke, soon we'll be in Acts. And in Acts 10, we're going to meet Cornelius. And Cornelius doesn't have everything down, and he doesn't know everything about everything, but he's trying. He's trying. He's a good man. Gives alms to the poor. Does a lot of great things. He's trying. Now Luke shows us a fella who wants to see Jesus and wants to see him so much he's willing to get up in a tree. And that intent, that desire, that sincerity impresses Jesus. I'm afraid sometimes we are a little nervous about admitting that God knows the intents of our heart and that he will bless those who sincerely want to do right. We are afraid that if we start praising sincerity, that somehow that's going to give sanction to those who imagine that all you need is sincerity, and that even if you're not obedient, as long as you kind of sort of meant well, God will just save you anyway. And that is, of course, manifestly not so. God knew Cornelius's heart and that he wanted to do right. So what happened next? God sent him a preacher so that he could obey the gospel and do what Peter preached. And if Zacchaeus here, with all of his good intentions, had not come down out of the tree and obeyed the commands of Jesus when Jesus told him, come down, then he would not have been blessed. But it began. It began with a heart that was in the right place. It began with a sincere desire. And Jesus knew that, and he appreciated that, and he used that, and he worked with that to bring blessing into Zacchaeus' life. Which means this morning, I need to be asking, where is my heart? What do I desire? What am I trying to do? Do you see that a sincere heart is the starting point for everything that God wants to do in your life? Hold your place here in Luke 19, but let's get James 4 here into the discussion. In James chapter 4, here's the description of what we want. We want to be close to God. James 4, look at verse 8. James 4 and in verse 8, we want to be close to the Lord. We want to draw near. James 4, 8, we want to draw near to God and He will draw near to you. How do we do that? How do we get close to God? Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and there it is, purify your hearts, you double-minded. We begin in the heart with a desire to know God and a desire that moves us to try and to do and to start and to make an effort. So I need to ask you this morning, if you're a Christian, brother or sister in Christ, are you trying to serve God? Is that in your heart? Some saints are cold and they're dead and they seem to be flat in their spirituality. And if you talk to them about that, they're not doing anything and they're not trying anything. They act like they're waiting for the UPS man. God apparently is going to show up on their doorstep and drop great spiritual blessings in their lives and change everything for them. They don't intend to move. They don't intend to make an effort. They're not searching on their own. They're not doing anything and they aren't anything. They're just waiting on the Lord. Get in a tree. Climb up. Do something like Zacchaeus did that shows, I want it, Lord. I want to be close to You. I want to know more about You and I want to serve You better. Can I say to you very kindly, but as firmly as possible, if you imagine somehow that showing up occasionally on Sunday morning is in some way echoing what Zacchaeus did here and says, hey, I tried. You know, I came twice last month. You're really kidding yourself. While worshiping God is really important and an important, significant part of our walk with God, showing up here is the beginning of things. What happens here on Sunday morning just flows from a heart that says, I want the Lord. But there needs to be more, much more. There needs to be dedication to the Lord and interest in His Word and a change in how we live. Monday to Saturday, brother or sister in Christ, do you want God? Are you trying? Jesus looking. He's looking for those who try. And if you are not a Christian, maybe it's just as important to ask where your heart is. Is your heart set on serving the Lord? Then make some sort of effort. Start looking for Jesus. Get in His Word. Come and be around the people of God. Sometimes you talk about, oh, Sundays, I want to sleep in on Sunday morning. Hey, Zacchaeus sleeps in here. He doesn't meet Jesus. Got to do something then. Got to get active. Got to be activated if you want to meet with the Lord. Zacchaeus, I believe, in this text has every reason to do nothing. Nobody likes me. Nobody will want me. Nobody will encourage me. He has every reason to make excuses about why he can't go see Jesus, but he desires Jesus. He's got the right heart. That heart moves him to try. There are a lot of people who came out to see Jesus that day. But only one guy made the extra effort to get up in a tree. And God blessed trying. God blessed effort. You and I need to make sure we mark that down. Look again in Luke 19. How about verse 5? Luke 19, verse 5. Who will Jesus save? Verse 5, when Jesus came to the place, looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. That is, without any question, utterly surprising. It's important to keep the story squarely in its context. Notice again verse 2, right there at the end. He was a chief tax collector and he was rich. Luke has introduced us to some people who have money before. It never goes well when they meet Jesus. In fact, just one chapter earlier, the rich young ruler, that's a debacle. He has no interest in serving the Lord. Over and over again, rich people turn away from Jesus and refuse discipleship. What about this guy? Why is Jesus even spending time with somebody like that? Jesus, don't you know he's a tax collector? I wonder if we appreciate how much people hated tax collectors in Jesus' day. We don't think a lot about the IRS ourselves. I read a survey in Harper's Magazine that said fully half of Americans would rather be mugged by a street criminal than audited by the IRS. Wow. Don't you wish you worked for the IRS? People would rather be mugged in a dark alley than talk to me. That's how we feel about the IRS, and yet in our system, we have all kinds of checks and balances, and there's a system of appeals, and there's judges, and you can hire an attorney to represent you. There's all kinds of things that we can do to check the excesses of those kinds of situations and circumstances. But in Jesus' day, there wasn't any of that. In Jesus' day, taxes were collected in the most unscrupulous manner. Here's how the system worked. Wealthy people would be invited to bid on the amount of tax money that the Roman government could extract from a province. So can you imagine somebody bidding on the tax burden for the state of Texas? That wealthy person then paid the Roman government, the guy who got the bid, he went ahead and paid the money to the Roman government up front. In exchange for all that money, the Roman government gave him the authority to legally extract those taxes back out of the people of that province with a profit for his time and effort. And in some ways, that kind of sounds like, okay, you know, the government gets their money up front, then he's got to get the money back out. Okay, I see all that. But here's where it got a little fuzzy. How much profit? Well, the Roman government wasn't real strong on that. How much accountability will there be to make sure that the guy who won the bid, the tax farmer, didn't just squeeze every dime out of everybody? The answer to that was, there wasn't any accountability at all. The tax farmer was just free with the state sanction to now come after you and get all the money he can out of you at every opportunity. People paid enormous amounts of money in biblical times in taxes because of this system. It meant that you could be walking down the road and the bridge that you'd crossed yesterday and it had all been fine, today has the tax collector standing on it and he's exacting money before you can go across. Everywhere there were taxes, lots of customs being paid on trade and goods. So here in Jericho on a major trade route, there would be, of course, lots of tax collecting going on. And the Jews hated it. They hated every bit of it. It meant that a tax collector was cooperating with a foreign power and helping their hated enemies, the Romans. It meant that these guys were notoriously unscrupulous, growing wealthy at other people's expense. It meant that in their work, these guys were in regular contact with the Gentiles, which meant they were ceremonially unclean and could not worship in the temple. They were so hated that there exists in the rabbinic literature rabbis writing about why it is okay to hate a tax collector. And not only can you hate him, that hatred can be extended to the family of the tax collector. I don't like the IRS. I've never written a bulletin article on why it's okay to hate the IRS agent's children. There is rabbinic literature that details how, since tax collectors were no better than thieves, it would not be wrong to attempt to cheat them. Does that tell you where Zacchaeus is in this story? In fact, not only is he a tax collector, Luke says he was, verse 2, a chief tax collector. That is an expression not found anywhere else in the New Testament. But it would certainly mean that he was very much part of that corrupt tax collection system. And you would know that he was deeply involved in it, and so he was very rich and very hated. Which is why in verse 7 Luke says, that after Zacchaeus hurried out of that tree and received him joyfully, now verse 7, when they saw it, they all grumbled. He's gone in to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. Nobody said, isn't that nice? Jesus is going to help this poor man. Oh, Jesus, you're just the best. People said, why are you going there? Don't you know what he's like? Don't you know who he is? Don't you know what he does to us? If you're struggling with that, try this. How would you feel if the text said that Jesus stopped and went in to the owner of a chain of adult video stores? That's where Zacchaeus is in his world. In fact, they didn't say he's gone into the home of a tax collector, did they? What'd they say, verse 7? This man is a sinner. What do you say to that? What do you say to Jesus going to that guy's house? I think what you say to that is that grace is very surprising. I think we have to say what Jesus says, verse 10, the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. Jesus has come to save sinners. He's come to save all of them. That means that Jesus has come to save those who think they are so perfect and only commit minor little sins. How He would open our eyes to our need of grace and mercy. And yes, it does mean that Jesus has come to save those that our society deems incorrigible and reprehensible and abominable and not worthy. Jesus comes to bless them with salvation too, because Jesus wants us all of us. Jesus wants even some that you and I may not want in the kingdom of heaven. So let me just stop right here and make sure we all get a hold of it. What Zacchaeus' story is telling us is you can't be too sinful for Jesus. You see that in Luke 19? Jesus wants you. If you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, geez, don't want me. You, Mark, you don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. You don't know the kind of person I've been. You just need to get right in Luke 19. And look at the surprising grace of Jesus the Christ. If He wanted to save a chief tax collector, who doesn't He want to save? Sometimes when we talk about that concept and we're trying to encourage people to understand about the grace of God, we'll run over and we'll use the example of Saul of Tarsus. That's a great example. That guy persecuted the church. If a persecutor can come to the Lord, I mean, wow. But I'd say this. I think in Jesus' day, when people were talking about how Jesus wants everybody and that Jesus is interested in all and that the surprising grace of God is extended to everyone, every kind of sinner, I'm not sure they used the example of Saul of Tarsus, but I wonder if someone was saying, I'll tell you how I know Jesus wants you. I remember this day, there's this guy in a tree. He was a tax collector. He was a chief tax collector. And Jesus went to his house because Jesus wants to save everybody. Never imagine that you can out-sin the love of God. Jesus saves Zacchaeus. That's the example of all time. That no matter how terrible or wretched or corrupt you are, Jesus will entreat you. Jesus wants you. Jesus will urge you to repent so you can enjoy the blessings of salvation. That's what the Zacchaeus story is about. That's not kid stuff, is it? Because this story is all about repentance. Jesus comes to this man's house. What's going to happen? Verse 8, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. If I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. It was a great favor for Jesus to go home with Zacchaeus, to be in his home. And sometimes when we think about that, someone would say, wow, I'd love Jesus to come home with me. And I get that. I think that too. That'd be neat. Have Jesus a guest in your home. Serve Jesus a meal. How cool would that be? But you might want to think about that. Because in Luke 19, Jesus comes to Zacchaeus' house, and he's not there to talk about imperial economic policy, or to discuss who's going to win next week's chariot races, or even shoot the breeze about the weather. Jesus comes to speak about salvation, and about what it means to be right with God, and how to serve God instead of serving self. And we do not know, and we are not treated to all of the conversation that happens between verse 7 and verse 8. But we get the result of that conversation when a man stands up and says, I'm different now. Everything is going to be different now. I have been changed. Isn't that what Zacchaeus is proclaiming? Lord, half the goods, half of my goods, verse 8, I'm giving to the poor. If I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Is there any more powerful testimony to repentance than when someone stands up and says, I'm changing, and the way you're going to know that I changed is how I do my money? My pocketbook has been made to bow before Jesus Christ. The truth is, Zacchaeus was a loser financially by bringing Jesus home. Do you see? Do you see the risk in being around Jesus? The risk in desiring Jesus and climbing in a tree so you can see Jesus? You go looking for Jesus, what you're going to find is Jesus is looking for you. But He's not looking for you so He can pat you on the back and tell you the status quo is all good. Jesus is not looking for you so that He can encourage you and build up your self-esteem and make you just feel all so much better about yourself. Jesus is looking for you, and He's looking for me, because He does not want to leave us alone and leave us as we are. He wants to make changes, big changes. He wants to remodel our character. He wants to introduce us to the concept of repentance. So Jesus did not say to Zacchaeus, let me help you with some self-esteem issues. I know everybody's so down on you, I just want to build you up some. Jesus did not say to Zacchaeus, I'm going to show you how to plant a seed of faith so that that money that you donate to my ministry today will be multiplied 10,000 times and you'll even have more money. Oh my. Jesus comes to Zacchaeus and says, there's going to need to be some changing around here. The way you're living is not right. And it's going to be hard, and it's going to be difficult, and it's going to hurt, and it's going to cost. But if you want to please God, you're going to have to stop doing some things and start doing some other things. That is exactly what repentance is. I'm going to quit living for me, and I'm going to start living in a way that exalts Jesus Christ. You want to know those who the Lord will save? The people who, like Zacchaeus, are willing to make a 180-degree turn, who will change and live for Christ. Those people who are willing to repent, even when there is a price to pay for repentance. I say again, that's not kid stuff, is it? You know, sometimes we sing songs, an invitation song, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. You know the song I'm talking about? Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portal, He's waiting and watching. I like that song. I think that's a good song. And I think there's some very good sentiments about that. But sometimes that almost makes it sound like, you know, there's Jesus, and He's sitting on my front porch, and He's just so nice, and He's waiting for me at my leisure to finally get around to following Him. You can't find that in Luke 19, can you? There's nothing soft and tender about this. Jesus violated the rules of etiquette and manners by inviting Himself over. He went in and began to teach and to tell and to do. It was a directive, not a request. It was not an invitation. It was a command. Jesus spoke, and He expected to be obeyed. Get out of the tree. I'm with you. We're going to talk. And you'll be changed by that. And that's the Jesus that we are confronted with in Luke 19. The nature and tone of verse 10 says that Jesus' express purpose that day was to find and save Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, it wasn't a detour. It wasn't an interruption. It is why I came. Jesus, what are you doing? I'm looking for the lost. Jesus, what are you doing? I'm bringing people to repentance. Jesus, what are you doing? I am here to seek and save the lost. I'm looking for you, Zacchaeus. And now Luke 19 forces us to deal with that Jesus and to acknowledge that Jesus is still looking. He's looking for you and you and you and me. He's looking to change our lives. He's looking to call us to repentance. So as we sing this invitation song this morning, what we need to be asking ourselves is, am I ready to repent? Am I ready to stop the way I'm living and start living for Jesus? Even if it hurts, even if there's a cost, because there always will be. Am I ready to meet Jesus, who's come to seek and save me?